Amen. Would you remain standing as we read the word? Today, the word of the Lord comes from Acts 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. It says, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Say, after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That's powerful. How many of you guys want that to be what God says about you? I found myself a woman. I found myself a man after my own heart. Hallelujah. That's powerful. Go ahead and have a seat. The title of my sermon tonight, I'm not going to waste any time. We're going to get right into this. The title of my sermon tonight is After God's Heart. After God's heart. After God's heart. What does it mean to be after God's heart? What does it mean to be after God's heart? How many of you guys have ever heard something in church and it doesn't really make sense or just sounds kind of weird? How many of you guys ever heard anything like that? Like the blood of Jesus. It's like, are we cannibals? Like, are we going to have some blood today? I know people that think that this, you know, Impact is a cult and stuff like that. And I just troll. I just go right along with it. I did a live one time with a couple students, and there were some people watching that I knew thought we were a cult. So what I did is I said, yeah, I said, I want to invite, and I think I might even said the person name, or I just said, I want to invite everybody watching. I want to invite everybody watching to Impact tomorrow night. We have a goat sacrifice for you. I promise you, it's not going to be weird at all. It's just going to be a goat getting sacrificed on our stage. Nothing crazy. Obviously, I'm just kidding. But I just go right with it. But we're not weird and cultish like that. Amen? We stick with the Bible. Everything that we do is founded in the Bible. Is founded in the Bible. Everything that we do is founded in the Bible. The Bible is the source of everything that we do. So what does it mean to be after God's own heart? Well, that word after, how many of you guys saw in Acts 13:22, it said that God found himself a man after his own heart. You saw that? That word after, I looked it up to see what it meant in the Greek because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And that word after is a word kata, K-A-T-A. And that word, what it actually suggests, is it suggested something interesting. It suggested a humbling or a bringing low of oneself. It suggested a humbling or a bringing low of oneself. In other words, what we can understand from this text is that what the Bible is saying is that David was a man that humbled himself before the heart of God. Humbled himself. What do you mean humbled himself before the heart of God? He brought himself low before God's heart and said, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. A man after God's own heart. After God's own heart. I'll give you a very simple definition, if you would like one, about what being after God's own heart means. It means to want to do what pleases God because you love him. To want to do what pleases God because you love him. You love him. You realize that he's higher than you. You realize that he's greater than you. Humble yourself before the heart of God. God, it's your way, not my way. And we've been in this series, Christianity Essentials, and I found it interesting the topics that the Lord has had me preach on. Some deeper matters of the kingdom of God. Some things that really, I guess, like hit to the heart or cut to the heart. About the kingdom of God and what Christianity really looks like. Because I'm not interested in just raising up a bunch of people that think that they're Christians but aren't, or a bunch of people that are lukewarm Christians. I'm interested in raising up young people who are on fire for God and who are effective and being used mightily of the Lord. Amen? That's what I'm interested in. So what it's going to take is it's going to take for us to get back to the Bible. I can stand here and I can just, you know, how many know God's going to bless you? God's going to do this. God's going to do that. And I do that sometimes. I tell you God's going to bless you. I just told you in the offering that when you give to God, he'll bless you 100%. But how many of you guys know it's important to deal with some of these heavier matters of the kingdom of God? It's important to understand being a person after God's own heart. God is looking for a heart that is after his. A heart that is after his heart. Let me help you understand this a little bit. My wife loves me, and I love my wife. I do things to please my wife because I love her. Because I love her, I do things to please her. I don't do things to please her to get her to love me. She already loves me. She already loves me. She's like, yes, yes, I do. She's like, yes, I do. Praise God. But I still do things to please her because I love her. In the same way, David, after the heart of God, God, I'm going to do what it is to please you because I'm after your heart. I'm not after pleasing myself. I'm not after anything else. I'm after your heart, God. This is being a person after the heart of God. You know that being after the heart of God will keep you on the right path in life? Being after the heart of God will keep you on the right path in life. How many of you guys, and you don't have to raise your hand for this, I'm just throwing a question out there. You may find it difficult sometimes in this life to be able to live for God. It may be hard or challenging sometimes you feel to be able to live for God in this world. Well, I want to tell you what the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 5. It says this, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. I'll be honest with you. When I first read this, I did not understand it. I was like, the righteousness of the blameless will keep his way straight. For a second, I was thinking like, aren't these kind of just the same words and stuff like that? And I knew that there had to be some distinction. I think I even read it in a different translation. I got confused. But as I began to look into this, blameless does not mean that you are someone that never does anything wrong. That's not what is meant by blameless. Being blameless before God means that you have a heart after his. You have a heart to do what pleases him. That is being blameless before God. God, I have a heart to do what pleases you. And what does the Bible say? The righteousness of a blameless person keeps his way straight. In other words, when I have a heart that is after God's heart, when I have a heart that is blameless before God, God, I want to do what it is to please you. When I have that heart, it'll actually keep me on the right track in life. Why will it keep me on the right track in life? Because when I am tempted to do things wrong, I have a heart that is blameless before the Lord. And so therefore, I want to do the right thing. I've already, in other words, I talked about this in pre-service. You have to get to a point where you've already made up in your mind that you are going to serve God. You've already made it up in your mind. You know what the Bible says? There was this guy named Joseph. Not me. Guy named Joseph, but also the Bible does say that this Joseph was also very handsome. I got a couple laughs out of that. That's good. That this Joseph was also very handsome. And this Joseph, he had made his mind up. When Potiphar's wife, how many of you guys know this story? When Potiphar's wife came and said to him, this is a real story in the Bible, you should read it, Genesis 39. A really pretty woman comes up to him and goes, come on, Joseph, come sleep with me. Another man's wife. That's actually like in the Bible, like it says those words in some translation. Come sleep with me. The Bible says that Joseph said, I could not do such a wicked thing towards God. Joseph already had his mind made up about how he was going to live his life. He already had a blameless heart before the Lord. He already had a heart that was after God's heart. What I'm challenging you with tonight is to have a heart that is after God's heart, because everything will flow from that. If your heart is to please the Lord, Even if you do step off the wrong path for a second, you'll get right back on because your heart is to please the Lord. Oh man, I just did something. If I do something that makes my wife upset, if my heart is to please her, if my heart is after her heart and I do something that doesn't please her, I'm immediately going to feel that and I'm going to want to do what I can to make things right. In the same way, when I have a heart after God's heart, if I do something that I know does not please the Lord, I will feel immediately like I need to make this thing right. Having a heart after God's heart. A heart after God's heart. You know, God is looking for people that are after his heart. God's looking for people. God uses people who are after his heart. I'm going to skip a verse and then I'm going to skip a text and then come back to it. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says this, and I'll give you some context. They were looking for the next king of Israel. They were looking for the next king of Israel. And they were looking for who it was going to be. And this guy named Samuel, how many of you have ever heard of Samuel? Samuel was a prophet of God. Samuel went to Jesse's house, this guy named Jesse, not Uncle Jesse from Full House, if you're familiar, but goes to Jesse's house. I don't know why that's the second week in a row that he's come up at youth group. Not in my sermon, but in a private conversation. Anyway, I don't know why I shared all that with you. It was completely unnecessary. Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And when Samuel goes to Jesse's house, all these guys come by. And he sees this first guy, and he's like, yo, this is a big guy. Like this is going to be the king of Israel, right? This is it. Samuel's like, this is the guy. And the Lord speaks to him, 1 Samuel 16:7, if you could throw it up. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We learn two things in the scripture. The first thing that we learn is that people look at outward appearances. Here's why that matters. If you want to be taken seriously, but you dress like a bum all the time, no one's going to take you seriously. If you go for a job interview and you're, you know, wearing like PJs at a job interview, they're not going to take you seriously. Man does look at the outward appearance. So the way that you appear outwardly actually does still matter. Some people have taken this text to see, that's right, David was very, like, you know, physically unattractive and all that type of stuff. God just cared about his heart. It's true that God cared about his heart, but actually the Bible tells us later on in that same chapter, verse 12, that David was a very good-looking man. So that's not the point that God's trying to get across here, is just screw your outward appearance. And just, you know, forget that. Doesn't matter if you have a good outward appearance or not. You can look like a bum or whatever. I'm not talking about attractive versus unattractive. I'm talking about taking care of yourself. I'm talking about taking a shower because you stink. I'm talking about taking a shower because your hair looks like a mess. It looks like there's a nest up there. That's what I'm talking about. God still cares about cleanliness. Can somebody say amen? Amen. But the point of this text is that while man looks at those things, God looks at the heart. God is more concerned with the heart of humanity than he is with the outward appearance. You may look at someone and you may say, that looks like a preacher right there. But God might say, their heart's not clean. You may look at someone and you may say, that doesn't really look like a preacher. But God says, that's a heart that I can use. You may look at someone and say, no way God can use them to do that. But God's saying, look at their heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God is interested in your heart. God wants to use people whose heart is after his heart. Whose heart is after his heart. Those are the types of people God wants. Can I tell you this? It's better to be on the Lord's side. And to be on the Lord's side is to have a heart that is after his. It's better to be on the Lord's side for so many reasons. God's looking for people who have a heart after his. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. I'm going to read you a little bit of a longer text of scripture, but it's worth it. Samuel was 30 years old when he became king. And he reigned, or Saul, sorry, was 30 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 42 years. Verse 2. I'm going to go through these quick, so just we'll just run through them. Unless I tell you to stop. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash. What a name. And the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this. Rise up and revolt. To help you understand what's happening, there was a nation that was basically controlling the Israelites, or almost enslaving the Israelites. And so God was right now, what was happening is that they were going to try and fight against that. Just for simple explanation. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated. Oh, yeah. Thank you very much. Sorry. She did a good job with that. I stopped. She stopped. Very good. Verse 4. All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. Stay with me. I promise you we're going somewhere. They camped at Michmash east of Beth-Avon. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Cisterns are nasty things. That's where they like put all the waste and stuff like that. That's like sewers. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and encamped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. So let me just paint the picture with you. You can go to verse 8. Let me just paint the picture to you. They're trying to have this uprising. These people that have been enslaving them and treating them harshly for many, many, many years, they're finally looking to try to overtake them and drive them out. And they're having an uprising and all this stuff. But here's the thing. Saul had to wait to actually perform the military attack. Here's why. Samuel the prophet gave him an instruction. The prophet of God told him this. Said, Saul, Saul, you're to wait for me 7 days for me to come and to make a sacrifice before you do anything. You're to wait for me, the man of God, to come and make the sacrifice. So that was the instruction that Saul was given. But now here's what happens. It says, Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. People started to leave him. So he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. The command of the Lord was, do not make the sacrifice. The man of God in the Old Testament, the priest was to make the sacrifice. The priest. Not the king, not anybody else. Samuel was to make the sacrifice. That was the command that he was given. But Saul decided, you know what? Things are looking difficult and challenging. I think I'm going to do it my own way. I think I'm going to do it the way that I want to do it. And verse 10 happens. And verse 10 struck me so hard. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offerings, Samuel arrived. Why did this strike me? Here's why. What if I told you that at the moment that you feel like giving up from the thing that God has asked you to do, that moment you feel like giving up, what if I told you right on the other side of you giving up was actually the thing that God had promised? Saul, if he would have waited just a little longer, if he would have continued to obey the Lord, and he waited just a little longer, Samuel would have arrived and everything would have been fine. But Saul had to do it his way. Saul had to do it his way. Let me encourage you, never do it your way. Never do it your way. Always do it God's way. Never do it the way that you think it's best to do it. You know, when I hear from people, these are backslidden Christians that talk like this, backslidden. You know, it's kind of a rough month. I think that, you know, I think I'm going to hold off on tithing this month. It's just kind of been a, you know, rough month and stuff like that. You know, there's, you know, I could really use this money and stuff like that for some other things and stuff. That's a backslidden Christian. Why am I using that as an example? Tithing. Somebody's saying to themselves, you know what? They're saying, yeah, I'm going to do it my way. God will understand that I'm going to do it my way. Saul was in a situation where his men were leaving him, and he was about to be enclosed upon the enemy. The enemy was about to attack him, about to take him out. And Saul decided to take matters into his own hands and do it his way. Well, let's see what God thought about that. Let's keep reading. Saul went out and welcomed him. Verse 11. But Samuel said, Saul went out and welcomed him. Hey, what's up? After knowing that what he did was not in accordance with the command that God had given to him. That's how people act sometimes when they're caught doing it their own way. They try and pretend like nothing happened. But Samuel said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How many of you guys know that there's always a reason to do it your way? Always a reason. There is always a reason. You know, it would be kind of hard to tithe this month because we have this going on and we have that going on. And, you know, it's kind of going to be hard for me to come to church this month because I have this happening and I have that happening and all that stuff. There's always a reason. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason to do it your way. Always a reason. Saul had a reason. Saul's reason might, how many of you practically understand Saul's reasoning? Like, look at it, like, honestly, like, straight up. Yeah, okay, fair enough. I get that. Reading it, yeah, I kind of get his reasoning. Like, he was just, you know, ready to go. But see, Saul was seeing naturally, not supernaturally. This is where many Christians fall short and miss it. They see things naturally. They see things with the natural eye, but they do not see the supernatural eye. They see the natural, Saul naturally the men slipping away. And so what did Saul do? Saul sacrificed the help of God for a few men. That's what he did. Verse 13, we're almost done. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. And had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Verse 14. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the commands of the Lord. What was God looking for? A man after his own heart. What is God looking for in this generation? People after his own heart. If you want to be used of God, if you want to be a useful person, if you actually want to do something with your life, can I encourage you, be a man or a woman after the heart of God. After the heart of God. God, I want to do things your way. I don't want to do things my way. Pastor Frank has said it like this before. It's not Burger King. You can't have it your way. It's not Burger King. I'll have a burger, but, you know, I'll have the Christianity, but without the church going and without the obedience. But you know what? I do like that blessing stuff. I like the blessing stuff. I'll take that. That sounds good. That's not Christianity. That is not the way of God. The way of God is a heart that is after mine. That is the way of God. God is looking for people that will have a heart that is after his. Can you say amen? Amen. A heart that is after his. How do we have a heart that's after the heart of God? What does that look like? Here's the first thing I want to tell you tonight. People after the heart of God, people who are after the heart of God are led by the Spirit, not their feelings. People that are after the heart of God are led by the Spirit, not by their feelings. led by the Spirit, not their feelings. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel 24. How many of you guys know that David was the one who was after God's own heart and Saul was not? You guys understand that? Raise your hand nice and high if you understand that. Awesome. I'm trying to get everybody interacted tonight because I know this is a deep teaching, but it's needed. David, he was a man after God's heart. Saul was not. David did not like Saul. Or Saul did not like David. I said that the wrong way. Saul got jealous of David. Saul got jealous of David. And you know what Saul decided to do? Saul decided that he was going to chase after David and try to kill him. Try to kill him. And here's what happens in 1 Samuel 24. Can I ask you a question? If somebody was trying to kill you, even if it was somebody that was anointed by God, how many of you would be like, if they want to kill me, I'm going to kill them first? Like straight up, like be real with me. If they're going to kill me, if they're trying to kill me, I'm going to kill them first. Some of us would have that, yeah, I'm going to kill them first. I'm going to go find them. I'm going to go track them down, and I'm going to kill them. Look at what happens in 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. He went to go to the bathroom. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. So Saul's getting ready to go to the bathroom. He gets ready to go to the bathroom. And David's like, whoa, like, is that Saul? Like, he's in the cave right there? And his guys, you know what his guys say to him? Verse 4. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Sorry, I said that way too loud. Let me try it again. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do it with you as you wish. So, really quiet, okay? So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my king, my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen him. Whoa. David had the opportunity to end all of his troubles. He had the opportunity to act upon what he felt. You know what he felt? He felt like killing him. You know what he felt? He felt like ending it all right then. But guess what he didn't do? He didn't kill him. He didn't touch him. Why? Because he understood that it was not about what he felt. It was about what God wanted him to do. Because someone who is after the heart of God is led by the Spirit of God, not by their feelings. Led by the Spirit of God, not their feelings. Led by the Spirit of God, not their feelings. You know what David did in that cave? You know what David did when he was running from Saul? He did something that a lot of us wouldn't do. When he was running from Saul, he ran to God. He ran to God. In the Psalms, he talked to the Lord. He said, Lord, help me. Lord, I know that you're my help. Lord, I know that you'll save me. And he began to cry upon the Lord in that moment. Can I be honest with you? There are moments in time. There are moments in time where you're not going to feel it. Can I be honest with you? I just look around the room right now. Some of y'all are not feeling it tonight. You are not feeling it tonight. It's just like you just want to like go to sleep right now. You're not feeling it. Can I be honest with you? There are times where you quote unquote will not feel it in life. You're not going to feel it. There are times where you don't feel like doing a lot of things in life. There are times where you don't feel like studying for your test. There are times in life where you don't feel like going to work. There are times where you don't feel like going to the gym. There are times where you don't feel like going to practice. But can I ask you a question? When you don't feel like taking a test or you don't feel like going to practice, how many of you guys just go anyway and take the test anyway? Yeah, because you're going to get the zero if you don't. Because your coach is going to be upset with you if you don't. But here's the thing that I'm trying to get across to you. We don't feel it sometimes with God. We don't feel it maybe. I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I don't feel like coming to church today. I don't feel like paying attention to a sermon today. I don't feel it. But guess what? Christianity is not about your feelings. Christianity is about following Jesus Christ. You know what I do when I don't feel like praying? You know what I don't do when I don't feel like reading my Bible? Here's what I do. I read my Bible and I pray anyway, and then all of a sudden I feel great. See, people think to themselves, I don't feel like doing it, so I shouldn't do it. But that's the biggest mistake. That is the biggest mistake, because I'm telling you this, that when you don't feel it and you don't feel like it, that's the moment where you should do it anyway, because then you're going to do it and you're going to feel great. I don't feel like going to the gym. And then you go to the gym. Wow, my body feels really good. I'm happy that I went to the gym. Here's what happens. I didn't go to the gym. I don't feel like going to the gym. All right, I'm not going to go to the gym. And then for the entire day, you're like, oh, I didn't go to the gym. I should have gone to the gym today. All that type of stuff. And you just feel like, you know, garbage the entire day. You're like, oh, man, I really should have gone type of thing. I'll go tomorrow. And you feel like garbage the entire day. Whereas if you would have just got up and went to the gym, you would have felt great afterwards. In the same way, when you don't feel it, don't worry about it. Because the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I skipped a text, but that's all right. I'm telling them so they know. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Some translations say that he said that he beat his body like a slave. What does that mean? How many of you guys know that you are three parts? You're a spirit, you're a soul, and you're a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you're housed in a body. Your body may not feel like doing certain things. You may not feel like in your flesh doing certain things. But that is when you have a choice to make, if you are going to let your flesh and your body control your life, or if you're going to let your spirit control your life. I don't feel like doing some things sometimes too. I don't feel like doing a lot of things sometimes, but I do them anyway because my flesh is not in control. My spirit is in control. My spirit rules the day, not my body. My spirit rules the day. It's not about what my body wants to do. And can I tell you, every time that I make sure that my spirit rules the day, that my body comes along with it. I don't drag my spirit along with my body. I don't do that. I drag my body along with my spirit. The Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. My body goes where my spirit leads. I'm giving an analogy to help you understand. It's like this. I drag my body and my spirit leads. I don't drag my spirit along for the drive. Oh, you know, they'll come along for the ride or whatever. Christianity's kind of right here. You know, God is kind of right here. But I'm just kind of doing my own thing. No, I don't let my flesh control what I'm going to do with my life. How many of you, some people are like, well, I think that we should do whatever makes us feel good. What if it makes us feel good to go kill somebody? What if it makes us feel good to go steal something? What if it makes us feel good to knock someone out, to beat them up? What if it makes us feel all big and powerful if we, you know, go and tell somebody off? What if it makes me feel good to go on a serial killing spree? Hopefully we don't have any psychos in the room. Can somebody say amen? Too many documentaries these days. But in all seriousness, what if everybody just did whatever they felt like doing? What would the world look like if everybody did whatever they felt like doing? It would be a really bad place. Even people that aren't Christians don't do whatever they feel like doing. I just do whatever I feel like I feel do. No, you don't. Because if you did whatever you felt like doing, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have done that. You would have done this. I didn't feel like paying for this, but you paid for it anyway. So we don't say feel, we say want. I don't want to pay for this, but then you pay for it anyway. I don't want to do this, but then you do it anyway. We don't do whatever we want to do as people. As people of God especially, we are not dictated by our feelings. We are dictated and we are ruled by the Spirit of God. I am led by the Spirit. Confess that over yourself. Say, I'm led by the Spirit.
I'm led by the Spirit.
Say it like you're not half dead. I'm led by the Spirit.
I'm led by the Spirit.
That's right. You are led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the leader of your life. David made sure that he did things led of his Spirit. David was a man after the heart of God. And being someone that is after a heart of God means making a decision to be led of your Spirit, not of your flesh. Well, I don't feel like it. Yeah, we don't feel like doing a lot of things in life, do we? Can I tell you, the more that you do it, the more you'll feel like it, because you'll see the great benefit of it. The more I go to the gym, the more that I feel like it, because I remember. I'm like, yeah, no, I remember how I feel when I do that. And I'm not trying to communicate to you that Christianity is some drag that you're going to hate every day of your life. No, quite the opposite. I'm just telling you that your flesh will try to get in the way to stop you from serving the Lord, stop you from being someone that's after the heart of God. Don't feel like reading your Bible? Open it anyway and read it. Well, it's just hard. What are some practical steps that I can take? There are some, but really it comes down to just do it. Because you're going to do all the practical steps, and then you're going to still just have to do it. All right, I'm gonna set my alarm a little bit earlier. All right, cool, you're going to wake up a little bit earlier, and I'm going to get out of bed fast. Okay, you're going to get out of bed faster. I'm not going to go on my phone when I wake up. Okay, cool, all nice. But you're going to have to open your Bible at some point. Just do it. Nike, just do it. Sometimes you are not going to feel it, but you have to do it anyway. Being a person after God's heart is saying, God, even if I don't feel it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I'm not going to let my flesh rule my life. You know what happens when your flesh rules your life? You know what happens, honestly? In time, you're going to hate it. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season. It says there's fleeting pleasures of sin. You might enjoy sin for a little while, but then you're going to come to a point where you're going to be sick and tired of it. You might enjoy it for a while, but I'll tell you this, you'll never get sick and tired of encountering God time after time. You'll never get sick and tired of His Word. You'll never get sick and tired of waking up and serving the Lord. Your flesh might not want to one day, but then you'll force yourself anyway, and you'll be thankful that you did. A person after God's heart. Person after God's heart. Led by their spirit, not by their feelings. Led by their spirit, not by their feelings. Next, people after God's heart don't allow the opinions of others to move them from God. People after God's heart, next point. That's all right. I'll just talk anyway. People after God's heart don't allow the opinions of others to move them from God. To move them from God. How many of you guys remember last week I preached on bad company corrupts good character? And I talked about your friends and who your friends are. When you have bad company, it'll often corrupt your character. It'll often corrupt your character. But watch this. You cannot allow the opinions of others to take you away from the Lord. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, when you're after God's own heart, you don't really care who knows. You don't really care what anybody else thinks. How many of you have ever really liked a guy or a girl before? Honestly. How many of you love your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or whatever? Cool. I'm glad that we have love in the room. Can somebody say amen? Here's the thing, though. Some of you are like, I love him. You don't even know what love is. I love him. He's so cute. The way that he smiles at me. All right, I'm done. Anyway, when you love somebody, you're not embarrassed of them. When you love somebody, you are not embarrassed of them. Imagine if I wouldn't even mention that Pastor Brianna was my wife. Be like, yeah, I have a wife. Yeah, I do. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, she might be here in the room or whatever. Like, and then I would just be like, oh, Pastor, who's Pastor Brianna? Oh, just a person that I know. All that type of stuff. How many of you would be like, I don't think Pastor Joey loves his wife if I did that? Okay, congratulations. You made a good decision in your mind knowing that, yeah, I wouldn't. But why do we do that with God? What do you mean, why do we do that with God? It's almost as if we're embarrassed of him sometimes. We're embarrassed to tell people that we serve him. We're embarrassed to say that we don't do the things that the world does because we don't want our friends to make fun of us. We're embarrassed to say, yeah, I don't smoke because, you know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I just don't really do that. Look at this story in the Bible. I'll show you an example of David. How many of you guys know David was a man after God's own heart? Amen. David was a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 6:12. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Ark of the Lord before? The Ark of the Lord was where the presence of God resided in the Old Testament. It was like a place that was special, and the presence of God resided in it. And this ark got taken by those nasty Philistines that I told you about before. And so the presence of God had left Israel, had left Jerusalem. And here's what, they wanted it to come back because they wanted the presence of God to be among them. And now I'm going to read the scripture so that you understand. But before I do that, everybody take a second to stand up. Stretch out for a second. Don't talk to somebody. Just stretch out. Just stretch. Just stretch. Stretch. Wake up. And do me a favor. If you're just going to sit here and talk to your friends, please leave the room now. Thank you. It will help everyone. You're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. And it's hurting the service. So please shut up or leave. All right. Have a seat. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. Verse 13. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was so excited about the fact that the ark of the Lord was coming back that he started dancing. He started going crazy, all this type of stuff. He was freaking out about the fact that the ark of God had came back. Can I be honest? Some of us are too embarrassed to jump during praise and worship because of what our friends would think. Oh! Some of us are too embarrassed to lift our hands during worship because of what our friends would think about us. David went in his priestly garment and he danced like a fool because he was so excited about what God was doing. So excited about the fact that the Lord, his presence was coming back to his people. He was excited. But watch this. Verse, I believe it's, what did I skip to? Verse 20. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Michal was David's wife. She said in disgust, how distinguished. Hold on. Maybe I could do that in a different voice. That's like more disgusted. How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. Disgusted. The reason she was mad is because David was not wearing his kingly garments. People say David was naked. He was dancing naked. No, David was not naked. We just read he had a priestly garment on. He didn't have his king garment on. In other words, he was not dressed like a king in front of the people. But see, here's the thing. David didn't care how he looked on the outside. He didn't care if he looked like royalty because he was so excited that the Ark of the Lord had come back to the city. He didn't care. He was like, I'm going to dance before the Lord. I'm excited. But can I tell you this? That whenever you try to do something for God, whenever you try to live for the Lord, whenever you try to be a person after God's own heart, there will always be a Michael. Oh, you used to be fun to hang out with, but now you're into that church stuff. Do you really have to take church that seriously? I believe in God too, but like, really? That's a little much. Going to multiple services every week, reading your Bible. Like, I get that. That's cool, but like, really? Verse 21, look at what David says. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. That is an ooh. Sometimes you need to remind the enemy of where his place is. The enemy starts mouthing off to you, saying a bunch of nonsense about you, talking trash. Michael tried to challenge David and said, look at you dancing before the Lord like a fool. Look at you doing this. And he said, excuse me, I was dancing before the Lord, who, by the way, he chose me over your father to be king. Right, that's the, okay, there we go, cool. He snapped. You know why? Sometimes you need to remind the enemy of his place. Sometimes you need to remind the enemy of his place. Sometimes you need to remind the devil. Some of you tonight in here, you need to remind the devil of some things. The devil's been lying to you about who you are. The devil's been lying to you about your sexuality. The devil's been lying to you about who you think that, who he says that you are. The devil's been lying to you about who you used to be. The devil's been lying to you, saying a bunch of nonsense that isn't true about you. And it's about time that you take, that you tell the devil where his rightful place is. That you tell the devil where his rightful place is, and you tell the devil where your rightful place is. What did David say to Michael? He said, he chose me over your father to be king. Who's the king? I'm the king. Not you and not your family. Some of you need to tell the devil that. You need to say, hey, devil, I know you're trying to say this to me. I know you're trying to say that to me. I know that you're lying to me. But the Bible says that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Bible says that you're far under my feet. You need to remind the devil of his place and remind the devil of your place. Don't be afraid to get mouthy with the devil. Don't be afraid to talk back to the devil. Don't be afraid to tell the devil how it is. The devil's trying to remind you of the things you used to do. And you say, yeah, that's who I used to be, but I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's not me anymore. That's not who God made me to be. I'm a new creation. The devil says, well, you were doing that yesterday. And you could say, that's right, and I'm doing this today. Big smack in the face to the devil. It is a big smack in the face to the devil that some of you are here tonight. The devil has done everything that he could to keep you away from this house. The devil has done everything that he could to keep you away from God. But guess what? You're still here, and that's a slap in the face to the devil. Some of you in this room, the enemy has put thoughts of suicide in your mind. You've harmed yourself. You've tried to end your life before. But by the grace of God, you're still here. Because although the devil tries to fight, God fights harder. Some of you are here today. Some of you are here today by the grace of God. You're here today by the grace of God. You need to tell the devil how it is sometimes. Don't let anyone move you from God. David didn't go, you know what, Michael, you know, after I think about that, that was a little over the top. That was a little over the top. You know why I'm talking effeminate? Because that's how effeminate men sound when they talk. If they were to say something like that, they would say, oh, yeah, you know, you're, this is, we have a problem with masculinity in the United States today. men just not being the leader of their household, doing whatever their wife tells them to do, getting pushed around right and left. That is not what God created to be, by the way, just so you know. And men, next Monday at Impact, because we have Impact on Monday next week, not Wednesday, we're going to have the guys in here and we're going to have a conversation because we need to get the masculinity up in America. We need real men. We need real men in America. Amen. We need real men in America. I'm glad that we like that. I say America not because I'm trying to be an America preacher, but because in other countries this isn't as big of a problem. We need men. Men that will say, excuse me, when somebody tries to tell them to back off their faith in God. Back off their rejoicing over the Lord. Put that text back up if you don't mind. 2 Samuel 6. I'm almost done. Pastor Brown, if you can come up. 2 Samuel 6. Verse 20, please. We need people that are going to stand up and that are going to say, no, God made me king. People that are going to know their place and know who they are in God and know what God has made them to be. Amen? God has made you to be a victor, not a victim. Stop being a victim. Be a victor. Stop being somebody that goes around and that claims a bunch of victim mentalities over yourself. Yeah, you know, it just is the way that it is. Like, you know, I'm kind of a victim of life and stuff. Stop talking like that if you're in Christ. Stop talking like that. You're a victor in Christ Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. Verse 21, sorry. Thank you. So after David does the nice clap back right there, he appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. In other words, he said, I'm not backing down. He goes, you think that was foolish? Here's what he says, verse 22. He says, you think that that was foolish? Yes, I am even willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. You know what he said? He said, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Means I'm a man after the heart of God. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care if people think this or that about me, because I am a man after the heart of God. I don't care what anybody else says. When somebody tries to rise up against you, a religious spirit like that tries to rise up against you, you need to calm down with the Christianity thing. You need to be more relaxed in your faith in God. You know what you should do? You should go twice as hard. You should say, yeah, well, guess what? I'll even get more undignified than this. You shouldn't let anything stop you. Anything stop you. Anything move you from God. Verse 23. I like this part. That's why I wanted to read it. So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Why did I say that I like that? Because God doesn't play around. God doesn't play around. You want to sit here and judge my sermon? Okay. Don't play with God. God is not to be played with. Don't listen to the Michaels in your life. Don't listen to them. They want to talk and say stuff. Don't listen to them. God is looking for people after his own heart. Do you have a heart after God's heart? You know, having a heart after God's heart doesn't mean being perfect, right? Does everybody understand that? Nod your head if you understand that. Doesn't mean being perfect. We're to strive to be perfect. We're to strive to live our life completely holy before God. But even David sinned. But you know what a man after God's own heart does? A woman after God's own heart does? When they're confronted with that sin, when that sin becomes a reality and they feel the conviction of God, you know what they say? I have sinned. Yeah, I did sin. I have sinned. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says, a contrite spirit, the Lord will not despise. When you have a contrite heart, God forgive me, I know that I did wrong. That's a person after God's own heart. That says, God, I'm going to live for you. God, my heart is after yours, and God, if I do anything that is off that path, I want to do whatever I can to fix that immediately. A man, a woman after God's own heart. Will you be a man or a woman after the heart of God? Will you? Will you be a man or a woman after the heart of God? What do I mean by that? I mean what I've been preaching about for the past 45 minutes. What I've been preaching about for the last 45 minutes. Are you a person after the heart of God? God is looking for people who have a heart after his own. Do you have a heart after God? God is looking to purify hearts today. How does that happen? Yield your heart to the Lord. Say, God, here is my heart. God, I want to have a heart that is after you. God will help you. He'll give you the strength that you need to be able to do it. But you have to make a decision to want to have a heart that's after God's. Make a decision today to say, God, I want to live for you. I want to have a heart that's after you. I want to go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do whatever you tell me, God. And Lord, if I step off track somewhere, I'll be so quick to get back on because my heart is after yours. A heart after the Father. A heart after God's. A heart after God's. A heart after God's. God is challenging some of you with that right now. I don't want to graduate kids from this youth group that don't have a heart for the Lord. Don't have a heart for the things of this world. Have a heart for God. I'm telling you, God pays way better in this life and the next life than this world. Way better. Not even close. Not even close. Don't chase the things of this world. Chase the Lord. Lord, I want you. Somebody could legit, I mean this. I mean this, by the way. Try me. Somebody could come in here and offer me $1 billion with a B dollars and say, quit your job. Don't ever go into the ministry ever again and leave this youth ministry. And I'd look them in the face and I'd say, no. May your money die with you. That's what I would say. Because that's a devil that comes up to you and says that. That's not somebody that just like is like a nice person. That's it. Oh, here's $1 billion. All you have to do is stop helping young people. Ha ha. Somebody, that's a devil that does that. I would say, may your money die with you. Seriously, try me. Somebody comes up to me and offers me money to stop doing what I'm doing. I would never do that. You know why? I made a decision in my heart and I made a decision in my mind that I am going to be a person after the heart of God. God, what do you want? I'll do it. Near his heart. I want to hear his heartbeat. God, what is it that you want? God, what is it that you want me to do? My life is yours, Jesus. I lay it down for you. What do you want from me, Lord? The heart of God. Why do we do so many soul-winning events here at Impact? The heart of God. God's not willing that anybody should perish, but that everybody comes to repentance. The heart of God. The heart of God. Is your ear pressed against his heart? God, what is it? God, I want to be near to your heart. I want to be a man that's after your own heart. God, not where I go, you'll follow me, but where you go, I will follow you. God, you're not just along for the journey. You are the journey. God, you're not just coming along the journey of my life. I'm going along the journey that you have for my life. After God's heart. After God's heart. What does God have for you today? What does God have for you today? Do you have a heart that is after the Lord's? That you live and breathe to do what pleases God? I'm not saying, by the way, people think when they hear that, they hear like you just need to be praying all the time. That's not the only thing that pleases God. What pleases God is you hanging out with your friends and being godly and holy with your friends. That pleases God. What pleases God is when you're hanging out with your friends that don't know the Lord, you're not talking the way that they're talking or doing the things that they're doing. That pleases God. When I say a heart that is after God, I mean that you have a desire to please the Lord. And that's what you want to do, and that's what your life is about. A heart that's after God. A heart that's after God. A heart that's after God. What are you after? Are you after money? Are you after success? Are you after a career? or you're after pleasing people, lay it all down today. He's all you're after. When you leave here tonight, I pray you leave here with He is all that I am after. God, you are all that I'm after. God, I don't care about anything else. From today on, you are all that I am after. I leave the cares of this world behind, God. You are all that I am after. I want you. I want you, God. I want you. God, what do you have for me? Okay, I'll go. God says jump, you say how high. God says go, you say where. Can I tell you that that's the best life to live? Best life to live. Because if you go where God tells you to go, the Bible says this, that He's Jehovah Jireh. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Wherever God calls, He will provide for you. You won't have to worry a day in your life. Your family might say to you, well, how are you going to make it if you do it God's way? How are you going to make it if you do the thing that God's called you to do? And what you could say is, you could say, He is Jehovah Jireh. He'll make sure that I have everything that I need. He'll make sure. After His heart. Stand to your feet. After His heart. After His heart.